This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Thumma amma ba'd, proceed. Al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya. Legal maxims. We call this coherence of sharia because it truly, truly shows the integrity of the system and the coherence of the system. The system of laws in general. It is all rooted in principles, and the principles are consistent. And whenever there is departure from the principle, the departure is because of another principle that overrides this one. So these principles are meant to be consistent, and the system can be traced back, you know, and the legal rulings, individual rulings can be traced back to these principles. And when there is a departure, it's because of another overriding maxim or principle. So remember what we are doing. We're doing al-umur bi-maqasidha. The first major comprehensive legal maxim, al-umur bi-maqasidha, matters are judged by their intentions. Literally, matters are by their intentions. It means matters are judged by their intentions. Matters are by their intentions, which means matters are judged by their intentions. What did we cover so far? We covered the guidelines in the beginning for this particular maxim, and we started to cover the subsidiary maxims. Under each one of these maxims, there are subsidiary maxims, and you can have sub-subsidiary maxims as well. Which subsidiary maxims did we cover so far? The first one is La thawaba la aqaba illa bi niyya. There is no reward or punishment without niyya, without intention. And the second one, Al ibra fil uqud bil maqasid wal maani, la bil alfaz wal mabani, which is consideration in contracts is given to meanings and intents and meanings, not words and forms. Intents and meanings, not words and forms. And then the third one, which we covered last two times, was الوسائل لها أحكام المقاصد. The means take on the rulings of the ends. And we have discussed how this is different, and I keep on repeating it because sometimes, you know, people may not be listening to the rest, so they may question whether Islam also has the same Machiavellian rule of or maxim or principle of the ends justify the means. And we said that it's different because the ends that we're talking about are different. And the means that we're talking about are the ones that have not been assigned a legal value already or a moral value already. So they take the moral value or moral / legal value of their ends. And then today we will talk about al-maqasid. Maqasid al-lafz ala niyat al-lafiz. Maqasid al-lafz ala niyat al-lafiz. which I translated as the intent of the speech follows the intent of the speaker. The intent, maqasid is plural of maqsad. Maqsad is intent. This would be intense. Allah loves, the words that you utter, the utterances, whatever, malfuz, which is that which is uttered, speech, okay? Ala niyyat are according to the niyyah of the speaker. So the intents of the speech, the intent of the speech follows the intent of the speaker. The intent of the speech follows the intent of the speaker. So this particular expression is the Shafi'i expression of the particular maxim, and that's completely fine because like in al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya in particular, there is a great deal of overlap. And most of the time they agree on al-qawa'id. They may disagree sometimes, not infrequently, they may disagree on application. And that teaches us one thing that is extremely important. Disagreeing on application is expected, even if all people are knowledgeable and sincere and they are not stupid or naive or insincere. People can agree on objectives and priorities and still disagree on strategies. So just keep this in mind for the elections. So this Shafi'i expression, we can use it. We can use it because we agree with it. In fact, we may even agree with it more than the Shafi'is themselves. Maqasid al-lafz ala niyyat al-lafz, the intent of the speech follows the intent of the speaker. And Sheikh Saadi rahimahullah, in his 57th maxim said, يجب حمل كلام الناطقين على مرادهم مهما أمكن في العقود والفسوخ والإقرارات وغيرها. Which would translate to the speech of speakers must be interpreted according to their intention whenever possible. Whenever possible. Of course, sometimes it would not be possible. We're not غنوصيين. Like we're not basically going to disregard the apparent meanings of words. Whenever possible. In contracts, annulments, acknowledgments, and other cases. Okay. Now, one of the people that were most basically devoted to this qa'ida, maqasid al-lafz ala niyyat al-lafz, was Al-Imam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah, who even said, and this is a very strong expression of the qa'ida, he said, كُلُّ لَفْظٍ بِغَيْرِ قَصْدٍ مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ لِسَهْوٍ وَسَبْقِ لِسَانٍ وَعَدَمِ عَقْلٍ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَتَرَتَّبُ عَلَيْهِ حُكْمٌ كل لفظ بغير قصد من المتكلم لسهو وسبق لسان وعدم عقل فإنه لا يترتب عليه حكم. Any speech uttered without intention due to forgetfulness, a slip of the tongue, lack of awareness has no legal consequence. لا يترتب عليه حكم has no legal consequence, which made him take a position that is very that is not the dominant position in the madhab. Remember when we talked about talaq al-sakran, the divorce of someone who's intoxicated, what is the dominant position in the madhab? Is it valid or not? Talaq al-sakran, valid. He said it's invalid because he is intoxicated. Like whatever he says is not basically, does not come from a willful agent at the time. And if he's not a willful agent, then he should not be held accountable for what he says. He will be, he may go to fire for getting intoxicated. He's a sinner for the intoxication, but that does not mean Which is, again, interesting because it is very fair. Like, you know, I believe it is very fair. I mean, he gets punished for the intoxication, but if he did not intend to divorce his wife, it wouldn't take place. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ had said that his divorces counts, no one would have argued. But we don't have anything traceable to the Prophet ﷺ. So this would be a matter of juristic exercise, ijtihadi exercise. He was once asked about, you know, people who, like sinners who went out, like if people go to like travel or travel to Las Vegas, for instance. So he was asked about people who went out on a travel intending, you know, something bad or evil, and they drowned. He said, you know, they're sinners by their travel, and it is hoped that they will be forgiven because of their drowning. So, because drowning, al-ghariq shaheed. So the one who drowns is one of the martyrs, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So if they are Muslim and they drowned, it's hoped that they'll be forgiven by their drowning. They're still sinners. So you need to look at both. You need to look at all the data that you have in front of you. You do not ignore the sin because you sympathize with them for their drowning. And at the same time, you do not. You don't have to be harsh in your judgment. And if these are Muslims who drowned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the qariq shaheed, maybe they'll be forgiven for because of their drowning. Anyway, so just try to be fair. And that is certainly not to say that the rest of the mashayikh and the madhab were not fair by making talaq al-sakran count. They had their own reasons. They wanted to say that he brought it on himself. He brought it on himself. So when you say that he tried to be fair, like Imam Taqiyuddin tried to be fair, the other imam of the madhab, including the imam of the madhab, did not basically intend to be unfair. They wanted to be just as well. So we can all be attempting something and arrive at different conclusions. Like we could be motivated by the same sort of fairness, yet arrive at different conclusions. Next, it says here, the oath is interpreted according to the intention of the one swearing it, as long as the wording allows the oath. Okay, as long as the wording allows it. This is what Imam al-Buhuti in al-Rawd al-Murba said, يُرْجَعْ فِي الْأَيْمَانِ إِلَى نَيَّةِ الْحَالِفِ إِذَا احْتَمَلَهَا اللَّفْظِ. So the oath is interpreted according to the intention of the one swearing, as long as the wording allows it. He says, based on the Prophet's saying, indeed actions are judged by intentions. So if someone swears, if someone says, you know, swears and mentions, you know, the roof or the canopy, and he means the heavens, then it applies to the heavens, not the roof or the canopy. If someone swears by al-bisat, which would be like, you know, we would translate this like a rug or something, and he means the earth, it applies to the earth. It depends on what they meant. Because these words can apply to, you know, when you say al-bina, can apply to the sama. Al-bina is structure, can apply to the sama, the heavens. When you say saqf, that's the roof, you know, so that can apply to the sama also, the heavens, the roof. And then, now, so you would go by the intention, and if there was no intention, if the intention is absent, in Rawd al-Murba, Imam al-Buhuti says, if the intention is absent, what do you go by? You go by al-muhayyij wa-sabab. So what provoked the yameen? What is it that provoked the yameen? We will understand it in that, within that context. What provoked you to take that oath? we will understand it within that context. So if someone says, I will pay him tomorrow, wallahi, I'll pay him tomorrow. And then he ends up paying him today. Did he violate, did he breach his oath? Okay, someone said yes and someone said no. Good, that's what I wanted. Technically, yes, he did breach his oath because, you know, he said, well, lie, I'll pay him tomorrow. He paid him today. He didn't pay him tomorrow. He paid him today. But the intent of the oath here is what? Not to delay the payment beyond tomorrow. So if they were having a dispute and he said, wallahi, I'll pay you tomorrow, then he paid him today. What is the intent? The intent, wallahi, I will not delay it any more than tomorrow. So if he paid today, then he didn't violate his oath. Now, he did not. He did not, because it's clear from the context that he intended not to delay the payment beyond tomorrow, not to pay him tomorrow in particular. Okay, so if the muhayyid is absent, you know, the cause behind the oath is absent, what do we go by? So the first thing is, you know, we said if the intent is clear, then we go by the intent. And then el muhayyij, what provoked it, caused it. Then we apply it to the specific referent. So if someone says, wallahi, I will not talk to this child, and the child grows up and becomes an adult, and then he talks to him, now, did he violate his oath? Yes, he did. Because the referent is stronger than the indication of the word. The specific referent is stronger. So, wallahi, and not talk, it will apply to the referent, to that specific, you know, referent of the oath. The fact that he's not a child anymore, you know, yes, the indication of the word, this child, the indication of this word is that he will not talk to this child. But what if this child, this very child, becomes an adult? Anyway, so they will say he violated the oath if he did. Or I will not wear this imama. I will not wear this turban. And then he wraps it as a lower garment. He violated the oath. He violated the oath because he's talking about this specific turban. He will not wear it. The fact that he did not wear it as a turban, but as a lower garment, does not matter because we're talking about the referent, not the indication of the word used to refer to it. Not the indication of the word he used. We talked about masadiq and mantiq, but that's a different discussion. I'm not going to go there, it's to, okay. So you notice that we go by the intention. We go by the intention. And you notice that they are not making a distinction here between taking an oath in front of a judge and taking an oath, you know, outside the sort of a judicial context. So what do we say about this? This is the next qaida. The next qaida is هل اليمين على نية الحالف أو المستحلف. Is the oath based on the intention of the swearer or the one requesting or demanding the oath? So I go to the judge and I make an oath and I use equivocation. I use like words that could basically mean different things. And I intend one thing and the judge is asking me to swear on one thing and I intend a different thing. What is, am I basically clear of guilt here? It depends, you know. Am I like an oppressor in this particular case or an oppressed? If I am the oppressor, then equivocation does not clear me of guilt, of course. If I am the oppressed, it does, according to our madhab. According to our, this is a, there's controversy here. So, but according to our madhab, It clears me of guilt if I am the oppressed. So it says here that the oath is based on the intention of the one taking the oath, even in front of a judge. Even in front of a judge. If the one taking the oath is wrong, however, it is based on the intention of the one demanding the oath, or the judge, if the one taking the oath is unjust. And this is what, you know, I'm going to read this. It's going to be a little bit long, so I'm going to read it for you from Kashaf al-Qina'ah because it is important. It's important text from Kashaf al-Qina'ah. Kashaf al-Qina'ah is the commentary on what al-Iqna'ah. Kashaf al-Qina'ah is written by who? Al-Buhuti. Okay. And the Iqna'ah is written by whom? Ad-Dawi. Iqna'ah is one of the two, you know, most important books, Al-Iqna'ah and Al-Muntaha. Muntaha was written by Ibn al-Najjar. And Al-Buhuti wrote a commentary on both. And a commentary on Zad al-Mustaqna as well. So, let's read this. It says a chapter on ta'wil. Ta'wil here means ta'rid, ma'arid. Ta'wil here means equivocation, indirect speech, speech with double meanings. Okay, so the chapter on ta'wil, it says here, it refers to the one taking the oath intending by his words something contrary to its apparent meaning. And he said this applies whether to divorce, manumission, or expiated oaths. It applies across the board. If the one taking the oath is unjust, then it would not be accepted. If the one taking the oath is unjust, like you go to the court and someone is demanding an oath from you and you lie. You have basically taking money from someone and they take you to court and he doesn't have enough evidence to prove his case and he demands an oath from you and you lie. Of course, you're guilty. Of course, this is actually Yamin al-Ghamous. You know, this is the Yamin that will dip you into the fire, into the hellfire. So there is no doubt about this. However, what if you are oppressed? What if a tyrant basically demands you to take an oath and you know that, you know, if you say the truth, it will bring on to you much injustice or other people. Then he says here, if you are, you know, oppressed, or you're the party who's wrong, then your oath will be according to your intention. But he explains why, you know, the oath in the first case, when you are the oppressor, is according to the apparent meanings of the words. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your oath is according to what your companion believes you meant by it. بِمَا يُصَدِّقُكَ بِهِ صَاحِبُكَ. So the oath is, your oath is according to what your companion believes you meant by it. So you can't use equivocation except if you know for certain that you are wronged, oppressed, and like a tyrant is demanding an oath from you. And then when we talk about the evidence on this, it will be clear what is meant by it. So it says here, Suwaid ibn Hanzala said, we set out intending to meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Wa'il ibn Hujr was caught by some of his enemies, and none of us, you know, there was like a confusion about his identity. So they demanded them to take oaths, you know. No one wanted to lie. No one wanted to say, this is not Wa'il ibn Hujr, except for Suwaid ibn Hanzala, who took an oath and lied. You know, not lied, but basically he said here, one of his enemies captured him, and the group hesitated to swear an oath to free him. So I swore that he was my brother. I swore that he was my brother. So it's not a lie, equivocation. Because they understood from this, blood brother. He meant by this, faith brother. Okay. So he swore that he was his brother. And, you know, so you say Ibrahim and Sarah and, you know, Ukhti and stuff. And when Ibrahim said about Sarah, she's my brother, sister. And he was released. So when we came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we told him what had happened. And he said, you, Suwaid, who basically used the equivocation or ma'arid, you were the most truthful and most loyal among them. A Muslim is indeed the brother of another Muslim. A Muslim is indeed the brother of another Muslim. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِنَّ فِي الْمَعَارِيدِ لَمَنْدُوحَ عَنِ الْكَذِبِ. So in equivocation or ma'arid, there is an alternative to lying. In equivocation, there is an alternative to lying. And this was narrated by Tirmidhi. And Muhammad ibn Sirin said, speech is broad enough, you know, al-kalam wasa, that a clever person, zarif translated best here as clever person, does not need to lie. No clever person needs to lie, because speech is broad enough. Like, you could always use equivocation if you're clever. That is, you know, keep in mind. No, because you have to put these things in context. That's why fiqh without tazkiyah is a big problem, right? Fiqh without tazkiyah is a huge, huge problem. So what about, similarly, if one is taking an oath, is neither unjust or nor wronged, he may use ta'wil, like he may use ta'wil. They, in general, in the Hanbali madhab, the idea of equivocation, they are a little bit more flexible with equivocation, and they're a little bit more flexible with lying, even as we said before, you know, within the context of الوسائل لها أحكام المقاصد, the means take on the rulings of the ends. So if there is no harm, you know, and there is a pure benefit, then the truth is one of the Platonic values, you know, truth. What are the three Platonic values? الحق والخير والجمال, truth, goodness, and beauty. So there is a balance. In fact, you know, goodness is not, so the Platonic triad that we usually talk about is al-haq wal-khayr wal-jamal. Truth, goodness, and beauty. Okay. But in reality, this is not goodness. This is fairness, العدل. Fairness. And the overarching one is الخير, goodness. And that is according to Plato himself. So goodness is the good, is God. God, the good. Therefore, you have to balance out truth with goodness. And as we said before, if some tyrant comes after, escapee and, you know, asks you where they are, and you know that in just, like, if you say the truth, the person will be killed or be tortured or be abused, then you should lie. You should lie. Why? Because we don't put this value above this value. We don't put the truth above goodness. this is a conflict here. So in the Kantian categorical imperatives, you should say the truth, because lying is categorically prohibited. But that is, I think, short-sighted and sort of deficient line of thinking. Huh? No. What is it? Tawriya, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm grown old. So that's just like a different word for ma'arid. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. You basically say a word that may be understood to mean something, and you mean by it something else. Like, you know, and but try to not overuse it. Like if you have like you know, the common example that they used to give, like if you're at home and you don't want to meet a particular person and they knock on your door, and then, you know, can your son, for instance, make a circle and say, "My father is not here." So the problem is, will your son get used to this stuff? I mean, and then what will become of him if he gets used to it? Like, it's delicate, you know. But as we said before, just understand that the truth is a hugely important virtue. إن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة. So صدق leads to بر and بر leads to جنة. And on, you know, the opposite side, كذب يهدي إلى الفجور والفجور إلى النار. So just be careful. But then they use the you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for instance, would jokingly say to an old woman, no old woman will enter paradise. So they use this to say, but honestly speaking, this example, eventually he did, you know, it was just like a joke, and eventually she was not lied to. Like she knew what he meant. He explained to her that everyone would enter paradise in their age of strength and youthful. Will be youthful when they enter paradise. So this is basically to be lighthearted with an old woman. He was trying to be a lighthearted with an old woman, but it you know, it should not be overused, of course. And you know, if you try to train yourself to be always truthful, except in dire conditions, like Suwayd ibn Hanzala. They caught Wa'il ibn Hujr. They were going to kill Wa'il ibn Hujr. He comes forward and says, "Wallahi, he is my brother," intending that he was his brother in faith. I think that reasonable people would agree that when it comes to balancing out these two values, al-haqq and al-khayr, goodness and truth, you know, the pendulum will go in favor of lying in this case. If you had to lie, he used the equivocation. But if you had to lie, still, lying would be preferred than getting his blood spilled. So thus we align with the Hanafi school here and differ from the Maliki and Shafi'i schools, who base the oath on the intention of the one requesting it. However, it should be noted that in disputation, the judge will go by the apparent meanings of the words. إنما أقضي على نحو ما أسمع. إنما أقضي على نحو ما أسمع. I judge according to what I hear. I judge according to what I hear. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Now, if the niyyah can be discovered, you know, if there are qara'in, indications to point to the niyyah, the intention, we go by the intention. But if the niyya cannot be discovered, we will go by the apparent meanings of the words. إِنَّمَا أَقْضِي عَلَى نَحْوِي مَا أَسْمَى. I judge based on what I hear. So a benefit here for, regarding garbled speech. Garbled speech basically is non-standard speech, like speech with mistakes, grammatical mistakes, semantic, every kind of mistakes. So in al-iqna, it states in al-iqna, the sheikh, and here the sheikh would be, you know, in al-iqna, when he says the sheikh, it is Imam Taqiyyuddin ibn Taymiyyah. So two people would be called al-sheikh, the sheikh. Who are they in the madhab? According to the mutaakhirin, the latter generations, Muwaffaq, al-Muwaffaq ibn Qudama, al-Imam ibn Qudama, and al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah. They would be called al-sheikh, the sheikh, the sheikh. And who would be called Sheikh al-Islam? The two people also. Sheikh al-Islam would be the two people, al-Imam ibn Qudama and al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah. So he says, the sheikh, meaning here Taqiyyuddin ibn Taymiyyah, said legal rulings are based on the intention of people, even when expressed through garbled speech. Garbled speech. This includes instances such as saying, I swear by أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهُ أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهَ. So it should be أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ. Okay. But if he says أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهُ, أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ, it's even hard to say it. But people can make all kinds of mistakes. أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهَ, بِاللَّهُ. So he says, regardless of whether the tashkil or vowel markings at the end of the word is with a dhamma, the vowel sound for the used in the nominative case, and the fatha, the vowel sound used in the accusative case. So moreover, anyone who seeks to impose, he says, Imam Taqiyyuddin, moreover, anyone who seeks to impose a single linguistic standard on all people according to the custom of a particular group aims for what is rationally impossible and legally invalid. Then Imam al-Hajjawi says, وَهُوَ كَمَا قَالَ, and it is as he said. It is as he said. So he agrees with Imam Taqiyyuddin here. Sometimes they mention the positions of Imam Taqiyyuddin because they are wujuh in the madhab, not because they are the madhab. So sometimes they mention the positions of Imam Taqiyyuddin, who was liberal in his taqiyyat, did not restrict himself always to the dominant view in the madhab, because it is a wajh in the madhab. So it is a position in the madhab, an opinion in the madhab, not the madhab, not the opinion, the dominant opinion, the chosen opinion in the madhab. But sometimes they basically, and it depends on the language that's used. So if they only mention it and they don't comment, then that's the madhab. If they mention it as a ihtimal or as a wajh or as an opinion, then it's different. Okay, so therefore, garbled speech, like whatever it is that you say, we will not judge you by, by the meaning, because like grammatical mistakes can change the meaning dramatically, drastically. But we will judge you by your intent. You should be judged by your intent, not by the apparent meaning of the exact words you said. Then among the maxims connected to these rulings is the 125th maxim from Al-Qawa'id of Ibn Rajab. Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, said, "An-niyya tu'ammim al-khas wa tukhassisu al-aam bighayri khilafin feehima wa hal tuqayyidu al-mutlaq." So this is another way of crafting the wording for the qawa'id. So he says, "An-niyya tu'ammim al-khas wa tukhassis al-aam min ghayri khilafin feehima," without any dispute regarding either one. Min ghayri khilafin feehima. And then he says, "Wahal tuqayyid al-mutlaq." You see, this is basically very clever of him, and this is how you craft the maxim based on the madhab. So he says the intention generalizes the specific and specifies the general without any dispute regarding both, you know, both qawaid. وَهَلْ تُقَيِّدِ الْمُطْلَقِ Does it? So he puts it in the form of a question. Does it also restrict the unqualified? And then, so then he's saying here what? There is a disagreement in the madhab. Does it restrict the unqualified? He wants to say the first two are by agreement in the madhab. This is a matter of disagreement in the madhab. So now he will give you examples, and he will explain to you the difference between them. You know, what is to khasas al-am to ayin al-khas? Like if you, animals are am, and humans are khas, specific, out of animals. So this is animals, and humans are khas. Animals, humans. Humans are part of the animal. But taqyid al-mutlaq, when you restrict the qualified, it is not a number of things that you're excluding some from them. It is one thing that you're qualifying by a quality that will make that thing applicable to... So when you say tahrir raqaba, you know, emancipating a slave, and then you say raqaba mu'mina, a believing slave, that is restricting the unqualified. If you say tahrir raqaba, emancipating a slave, and you stop, then it applies to any slave. But we're talking about raqaba here. We're talking about, you know, you need to emancipate one slave as a kafara, as an expiation. So it's one slave. But then when you mention raqaba mu'mina, you have restricted, you have qualified this. So now I can't go out and emancipate any slave. I will have to emancipate a believing slave. That is restricting the qualified or taqid al-mutlaq versus, you know, takhsis al-am, which is specify the general. It is a large pool of reference, and you are excluding some of them. Since all maita is haram, except samak wal jarad, al-hut wal jarad, all maitat, deceased or dead animals are, all dead animals are haram, except fish and locusts. So what is this? Takhsis al-am. Takhsis al-am. Okay, that's specifying from the general. So generalizing the specific, if someone swears not to drink water, wallahi, I will not drink your water. I'm not saying this, but, you know, hikaya, quotation. Wallahi, I will not drink your water. And then you come back, and that happens more, you know, like, anyway. But so someone, he or she, says, wallahi, I will not drink your water. And then you come back later and you find them having dinner with them, or basically whatever. Did they breach their oath? If they did not drink water, they breached their oath. Because, you know, wallahi, I will not drink your water. What did they intend by this? They intended I will not accept any favors from you. I mean, if that's what they intended anyway, if they just intended water just for water, I mean, that would be weird. But if they intended not accepting any favors from them, then they breached their oath by eating, eating the food. I will not drink your water, and then you come back and eat their food. So this would be generalizing the specific. So the specific is water, but you did not intend just water. You intend any favor. So you the Niyya generalizes the specific. No disagreement here in the madhab. Your Niyya will generalize the specific. Okay, specifying the general. So if the husband tells his wife, if you dress, you're divorced. Or if you wear a garment, you're divorced. And then he says, I meant the red garment. Does the Niyya specify the general? Yes, it does specify the general. If that's what he really intended, if that is what he really intended, the Niyya specifies the general. The Niyya specifies the general. Now, now, it's a little bit nuanced when we're restricting the unqualified. So someone vows to give charity. Someone vows to give charity. And he intends a certain amount of money. A certain amount of money. He vows, but the utterance doesn't say how much. But when he made the utterance, he's intending a certain amount of money. Is he bound by this? Ahmad said, no, he's not. That's the Imam Ahmad, the Imam of the Madhab. Now, so he says that the author of Al-Muharrar, which is Al-Majd ibn Taymiyyah, the grandfather of, the famous Ibn Taymiyyah, the Al-Majd, who was a great scholar, one of the two most prominent scholars in that period or in that era would be Al-Majd and Al-Muwaffaq, Ibn Qudama and Ibn Taymiyyah, the grandfather. So Al-Majd, in his commentary on Al-Hidayah, argued that it is binding. Now Ahmad, Imam Ahmad, and this happens in all the madhahib. So Imam Ahmad is saying not binding, and then comes a Hanbali and says it's binding. So Al-Majd then will say, Ahmad also ruled that if someone vows to fast or pray and internally intends more than the literal wording entails, they are bound by their intention. So if you vow to pray, Qiyam al-Layl, and you intend, 36 rak'ahs, you're bound by this. Ahmad also said that. So Al-Majd here would say, well, so I have two positions for Ahmad that, I have to reconcile between them, and I'll have to choose based on Ahmad's principles. I will have to choose. I am choosing his position where he said, you're bound by your intention. So if you intend to give charity, so Ahmad, and Ahmad is a human being. So Ahmad would change his mind because he grows in knowledge, understanding, and so on. So Ahmad was not born infallible. Nobody was, The Prophet ﷺ was the only infallible one. So Ahmad could change his mind. So Ahmad said, if you make a vow to give charity and you intend a specific amount, you're not bound by this. Ahmad also said, if you vow to pray like a number of rak'ahs, and you intend a certain number of rak'ahs, you're bound. First, not bound. Second, bound. So Al-Majd ibn Taymiyyah says, I will choose that it is binding. It is binding. So the intention here will qualify the unqualified. So because unqualified means what? If you say, I'll give charity, I swear to give charity, then any charity will suffice. But if you intend a specific amount, only the specific amount will suffice. If you say, I will pray Qiyam al-Layl, I vow to pray Qiyam al-Layl tonight. I vow to pray Qiyam al-Layl every night. Don't do this yourself. Just, start, slow. But I vow to pray Qiyam al-Layl every night, and then you intend in your mind, 20 rak'ahs. You're bound by it. You are bound by the unqualified state. But if you didn't intend anything, two rak'ahs would suffice? Yes, two rak'ahs would suffice. Now, So this is how they would handle the statements of the imams and try to reconcile between different positions and so on. So the same applies here similarly. Okay, so the author of Al-Kafi, which is Al-Muwaffaq ibn Qudama, also said, if someone swears to eat meat or fruit, drink water, speak to a man, or enter a house, intending specific times, items, the oath applies only to what they intended. There is no disagreement on this point. And I will explain why there is no disagreement on this point, and there is some disagreement on the first point. So Ibn Rajab then will explain. He will tell you, so why are you guys making a distinction between, you know, specifying the general, generalizing the specific, and you say that there is no disagreement here, but you have all this disagreement over restricting the unqualified. What is the difference? I see that they are the same thing. If the Niyyah can specify the general and generalize the specific, it should restrict the unqualified. So Ibn Rajab explains here, he says the disagreement emerged regarding restricting the unqualified because the Niyyah here adds to the meaning of the words, adds something external to the meaning of the words. But when we talk about specifying the general, the Niyyah is not adding something external to the meaning of the words. So he says, specifying the general reduces its scope to part of its meaning, reduces its scope. Human beings, animals, you know. So when specifying the general, so if you intend the human, if you say hayawan and you intend the human beings, you are basically reducing the scope of the word to part of the meaning, to part of its meaning, right? Because part of its meaning, you know, animals would include human beings. So you're reducing the scope of the word to part of its meaning. However, he says, on the other hand, restricting the unqualified entails adding to its meaning. So you're adding something foreign to the word. When you say tahrir raqaba, emancipating a slave, okay? And you intend internally a believing slave. We're not talking about the rulings in the Quran now. We're talking about you vowing to, you know. So you intend internally a believing slave. That is adding a meaning to the word that is not intrinsic to the word. Okay. Anyone confused? Like, raise your hand if you're confused. Okay. Okay, so human beings and animals, okay, human beings are part of the animal kingdom. When I say an animal and I intend a human being, I am, or when I say the garments and intend the red garment, I am not adding to the meaning of the word. I'm only reducing the scope of al-masadiq, or what the word applies to. So the word applies to all the garments that she has in her closet. I am intending the red one. So I am not adding anything to, by my intending the red one, I'm just reducing the scope of the reference. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the tahrir raqaba mu'mina, I vow to emancipate a slave, and then intend that it would be a believing slave inside me. Am I basically? Would I be clear? If I intend any slave, if I emancipate any slave, that is where the disagreement comes. That is where the disagreement comes. If I intend a certain amount of charity. Like I say, Wallahi la atasaddaqanna, by Allah, I will give charity, and intend a certain amount of charity, intend $1,000. Am I bound by that, or any charity would suffice? Yes. Yes. Well, if you say charity, then like 5 cents would be charity, I guess, you know, somewhat. Yes, that is coming. So when I say, when we say tahrir raqaba and then add the quality of iman to the raqaba, that it would be a believing, the wording itself, did the wording refer to belief or no belief or no whatsoever? So the niyya does not have the power, according to the position that does not restrict the qualified by the niyya. The niyya does not have the power to add meaning to the words that was unspoken. And keep in mind, you will understand this better within the context of vows and oaths and talaq and things of that nature. Why? Because to intend charity or to vow internally without any utterance, are you bound by your internal vow? No. So vows, talaq, to intend to divorce your wife. Is she divorced? Until you utter it. Okay. That is why the niyya is too weak here. Because the default is that intention here is inconsequential. So I vowed to give charity. Wallahi, I will give charity. And then internally, I intended $1,000. Am I bound by that? No, because I didn't speak it. And vows need to be spoken to become binding. So the intent is too weak here, according to Imam Ahmad, not according to the, you know, Sahab al-Muharrar and you know, Majd ibn Taymiyyah and so on. So Sahab al-Muharrar will say, you're bound. But Imam Ahmad said, you're not bound. Okay, but why did they say when it comes to times and items and things of that nature, there is no disagreement? Let's read this. So it must be noted here that these intentions must be accompanied by action for legal rulings to apply. A vow does not take effect by mere intention, nor does divorce. If someone vows to give charity, it suffices to donate any amount, and specifying an amount through intention alone requires verbalization to become binding. However, as it's stated in Kashaf al-Qina'ah, if someone swears to perform an act within a specific time frame, such as a day, month, or year, the oath is restricted by the intended time. So if someone swears to perform a certain act and intends within a certain time, it will be qualified for sure by this intention. It will be restricted by the intended time because intention redirects the apparent meaning of the wording to something different. In this instance, there is no creation of a new obligation. No creation of a new obligation. You're just redirecting the intention. from just intending to do this particular thing at any time to within a certain time frame. You're redirecting it. You're not initiating a new obligation. You're not initiating tahrir raqaba mu'mina. You're initiating a new obligation. The new obligation is that it would be a believing slave, not anyone. Yes. If you write it down with the intent that you will, it will be the writing in general, we will come to the next qaida, which is about al-kitab kal-khitab. This means the written communication is like spoken communication. But it is not always like this, because it will... It is treated as a kinaya, and it would be in need of an intention. Intention. That is in divorce, but in oaths, it's even weaker than divorce. You need the verbalization. You need the verbalization. When you do a pledge for an organization, you're like, I don't want to. Try your best. You're not bound, but try your best. Like, you know, like you shouldn't be pledging if you're not, I mean, it is unbecoming of a believer and all of that stuff. But a promise is not binding, a pledge is not binding. Okay, for example, let's just finish this so that we can end the... Ibn Rajab also gave examples of using intention to create exceptions within explicit statements. For example, if someone says, you are divorced 3 times, but internally excludes 1, does the triple divorce apply in reality? There are 2 opinions. It doesn't apply, as stated by Abu al-Khattab and al-Hulwani. And it does apply. So you say, you know, you're divorced, انتي طالق بالثلاث, you're divorced 3 times, and then you intend internally accept 1, which means 3 minus 1, 2. So does the three divorces, do the three divorces count? Yes, they count. According to the stronger position in the madhab, they do count. Why? Because the number has power. If you say to your 4 wives, I can't look at you because I'm afraid. So if you say to your 4 wives, all 4 of you are divorced, except 1. Does that exclusion count? According to the madhab, no. Except 1 internally. You said except 1 internally. So you said to your wives, all 4 of you are divorced. Huh? And then internally you said accept 1. But you didn't internally. Intended, accept 1. All 4 of them are divorced, according to the madhab. Why? Because these are numbers. Numbers have strength. Why are you saying 4? If you say to your wives, all of you are divorced, and you internally intend accept 1, your exclusion here is valid? Yes, it is valid. What is the difference? Okay, The difference is the first time he said four. So why are you mentioning four? But all you could still exclude from all. By why would you exclude from four? Because four is a number. Like, why are you mentioning four? Why you mention the number? Like, does it make any sense to say, you know, four except one? Why don't you, what is? But it doesn't have, the words, the all does not have the same power as four. كل بني آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. This is good, you know. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر. It applies to all men. This is الاستغراق. So it applies to all إلا الذين آمنوا. So you could exclude from, you know, the all type thing. You could exclude from all, but like excluding from four would not make sense. So anyway, so that is, so can you exclude then? Can you exclude, can you make an exception with the Naya? Yes, in certain cases, but no, if a number is mentioned. No here? Yes here. If a number is not mentioned, yes, you could basically make an exception with the intention. No, if the number is mentioned, because the number would make it nonsensical to say all four of you are divorced. It would be nonsense to say four and then to exclude one. So the Niyya in the madhab, if you want to, because this is a controversy that most of the time it will restrict the qualified. Because if we're talking about a time frame, it, you know, or specific items that you intended, it restricts the qualified. But the controversy applies to when you make a vow, you make an oath, and you intend within you a certain quality or amount that you did not express. Are you bound by it or not bound by it? That's where the controversy is. Imam Ahmad was asked about someone who vowed to give charity and intended a specific amount, and he said not bound by it. He's asked about someone who, you know, vowed to pray and intended, you know, a certain number of rak'ahs or something, and he said, bound by it. And I want you just to remember that in the madhab in general, if you want to come out with one thing, you know, the niyyah specifies the general, generalizes the specific, and qualifies the unqualified, restricts the unqualified in general. You know, and then we will end here. Unfortunately, we will not be able to cover dalalat al-ahwal takhtalif biha dalalat al-aqwal. The interpretation of statements changes based on the context in which they are made. The interpretation of statements changes based on the context in which they are made. We will defer this next time, inshallah. And next time, we will take al-kitab kal-khitab, which is written communication is like spoken communication. And that will be the last subsidiary qaida under al-umur bi-maqasidiha, inshallah.